our society does not tend to value what God values in character and lifestyle. What God sees as beautiful and valuable quite often seems vile and negative to the world. When we allow ourselves to enter into the friendship that God offers to us as true believers, we make ourselves enemies to the world. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, we are told that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. One of the things that the world seems to put high value upon is a sense of pride. Conversely, humility is often unrewarded by the world. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 49, Psalm 49 in verse 18. Psalm 49 in verse 18. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise you when you do well to yourself. It seems the world rewards personal accomplishments and prideful boasting. That's about the simplest way that I think I can put it. It rewards those kinds of things. However, it's very plain that God looks for the faithful man who will wait until God's time to honor a person. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? So it's very obvious that Proverbs is telling us that most people are going to be boastful. This is human nature. This is the way it happens. This is the way we see in the world in which we live. One of the most misunderstood subjects dealing with human passion is the subject of humility. When people hear about humility, quite often what happens is negative things come to mind, such as graveling or being a loser or being passive in a negative way or being a wimp, just simply wimping out. That's humility in most people's mind. Some may even associate humiliation and embarrassment with the thought of humility. What comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you hear the topic of humility? Brethren, we need to understand that these things that we're talking about here, that we've just mentioned here, are simply smoke screens that God's enemy, the devil, would like for us to focus on. Because he does not want us to focus on what humility truly is. Because actually there is great value. Yes, there is great value in true humility. It is a very beautiful passion that actually attracts the grace of God in the lives of his children. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In verse 6, James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the wimp. Is that what it says? It says to the humble. God recognizes that a person who is truly humble, a person who has real humility, is not a wimp. He knows that. But he gives grace unto the humble. Now, what do I mean when I use the term and I use the phrase great beauty in humility? Well, I call it beautiful because of all that becomes available to us as true believers. Once the door of true humility once that door is open into our spirit, something that is to seek after the great enthusiasm and energy that God would want us to pursue it with. That's what begins to happen once we understand it, once that door is open to us. True humility is something that we are to be seeking after with great energy, not even being a wimp about, you know, about going after it. Well, if I really seek after it, then that's not really humility. If you make the statement, what you just told me, or what I would just be saying is we don't really understand humility. Because that's what God wants. That's what God wants. God values humility very highly. So I think it is something that we need to understand its usefulness and value in our daily lives. And I think all of us would agree with that. Humility, as we begin to see some things about humility, humility requires we tremble at the word of God. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He's describing a humble person. So one of the things that we see is very clear is that we're to tremble at the word of God, and that is going to be someone who is truly humble. So, brethren, as we look into this subject of humility today, we will discover, I believe, a number of seeming contradictions. Probably what we have thought may seem like contradictions. But I hope what I do is present this right out of the pages of the Bible. And we'll come to the end of this and realize it's not contradictions at all. Whenever you really see what the Bible actually has. True humility is something of a conundrum or a puzzle for those who do not possess it. They don't really understand it. It's really puzzling. For one thing, example might be, people who insist that they are humble usually are not. I'd like for us to examine some of the issues regarding humility. First of all, instead of being something that wimps possess, the truth is that humility requires a great deal of courage and a great deal of perseverance. Humility is definitely not for wimps. It's almost like a list that I'm going to give you now. I'm going to give you two or three different lists throughout this sermon. Because it's just points that are bullets, and I think it just really nails them in some way. Humility is not humiliation that makes us retreat in shame when we are confronted with something that is wrong with us or wrong with our choices. Instead, true humility provides a fertile ground for the courage to accept, and the appropriate correction is accepted. It takes real humility to be corrected. It's probably not something that we would think about. True humility allows us to go steadily forward with a renewed, more purposeful sense of direction once we are corrected. It's almost like having, you know, got, oh, I didn't see it that way. Yeah, now I can do this. That's real humility that allows us to see that, to accept this correction, and then to move forward in the corrected way. Let me give an illustration, something that I think all of us can see it. God has given us this wonderful gift of childhood to use as a model of humility. I mean, I think back at times, you know, in my life, and I know that I was corrected. I know I was corrected. Let's just leave it at that. Probably needed more, but I know I was corrected. And I don't think about, you know, hold grudges or even remember all of those things, you know, but now I, you know, have opportunities to correct a little one again, and I'm going, oh, I hope this doesn't damage him, and he doesn't remember it. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, that's the beauty of childhood. They're all, you know, they just do. That's humility. Before children learn the world's ways of pride and arrogance and self-reliance, they are loving examples of humility. But adult humans are not humble by nature. Our nature is not that way. And we know where we get it. We know where it comes from, that we're not humble. God is humble. Jesus Christ is humble. Satan is not. And we go after that nature. This is what most humans go after. And it's not really a humble attitude. We're just by nature not that way. So I think it's very clear that I can make this statement. Before God can safely grant eternal life to his begotten children, he will know that we will always be humble before him, just like little children. We could go through the account where Jesus Christ picked up the little children. And he says, unless you are like this little child, you're not going to be there. And one of those points that he's obviously referring to is the attitude, the nature that is still there, being humble. We can teach little children anything. And as I've said before, even the truth. They just accept it. Tell that to your neighbor, the truth. And how do they respond? They respond in some other way. That's nature. That is not humble by nature, where a little child really is. God will know that they will not threaten his kingdom of eternal peace and prosperity by overly asserting any particular reason or right that they may have, or by criticizing what he chooses to do based on his perfect divine nature and character. They're not going to challenge it. That's a humble attitude. And we see that as an example, awesome example, in little children. Each human is created with a sense of self. And as we mature, as we get older, I'm referring that kind of maturity, as we grow older, we often become what is called self-absorbed. Even people who are very generous to others often can be very self-absorbed. Being self-absorbed is not the same thing as being selfish. Many who are self-absorbed are people that are selfish. That can happen, but they're not necessarily the same. Being self-absorbed just means that a person has, I don't mean to get into big psychological terms and all of this today, but I'm going to say this, a big ego. And of course, their favorite pronoun is the word I. The whole world revolves around them. And you don't have to take my word for it. All you got to do is ask them, and they can tell you. And there are people that are that way. In fact, probably most people in some way are that way. Brethren, for every true believer, the ego or the I must die before God. The self-willed, the self-absorbed big I must be replaced with the true God. And God is love. God is love, and we will find God and fellowship with God in a spirit of meekness and humility. It's what he wants. More than what he wants, it's what he's going to get. Because it's the right way. It's the right way to approach life. And God knows what is right. And this is what he wants. And he's going to get it. We're told in scriptures over in Malachi chapter 3 that God is a refiner and purifier of each and every one of his children. Humility and the big I cannot coexist. Go with me to the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, and we'll see that verse that I'm referencing here. Malachi 3 verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi or Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He's going to purify us until we have this pure attitude, this humble attitude before him. Something very important to understand fairly close to the beginning of this sermon is that it is incorrect to think of humility as requiring a person to think of themselves as worthless. Because that's something that a lot of people will tell you. Oh, if you're humble, then you're going to be a person, you're going to have this so low opinion of yourself that you really are worthless. Wrong. That's wrong. That's not biblically correct. In fact, the very opposite is true. Now, how can I make that statement? The reason is because a true believer who lives in the humility that pleases God will know that she is of great worth and value. The reason is because God has paid an awesome price for each one of us. So how much is a truly humble person worth? Each person who is truly humble, each person in reality, but I'm narrowing it down to putting the value upon a person who is truly humble. A truly humble person, each one is worth the life's blood of the Son of God. And brethren, I just make this statement. How dare any of us think of ourselves as being worth anything less? We've just cheapened the lifeblood of Jesus Christ to make that statement. So it is incorrect to think of humility as requiring a person to think of themselves as worthless. It is also incorrect to think of humility as leading to a life of subservience and debasement. In fact, that also is the very opposite is true. God is bringing many sons to glory. He will exalt his children in due time, but God is going to bring his sons to glory. We should be debased? I don't think so. I do agree that while a sense of pride will lead us to overestimating ourselves and our abilities to achieve, on an independent level, true humility will allow us to face the truth about who we are. We also see that I'm claiming all of us are humble, I'm putting it in that way when I say we here, we will use the gifts that God has given to us in a free and generous manner. A true humble person will do that. A true believer will be a humble believer. While pride elevates the self, humility walks in a lowly manner and waits for God to elevate to whatever glorious and awesome and position and notoriety that God sees fit to elevate this person to. Is it going to happen? Of course it's going to happen. See some other things about true humility. True humility can face reality. It can measure the actual size of a person's worth, accomplishments, and gifts. Think about, as an analogy, think about a balloon. Just how big is a balloon? Well, if it has no air in it, does it still exist? Of course it does. It's still a balloon. It takes up, in fact, very little space. However, when it is filled with air, and I'm using air in this sense with this balloon as that of an analogy for an inflated ego, it can grow very big until it finally pops. But does it still exist when it's deflated? And a balloon that can be blown up to this big with no air and it can be folded down to very tiny, does it still exist? Absolutely. It's still the balloon. Human pride is very much like an inflated balloon. Pride allows us to think far more of ourselves than is really true. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Now you may have this committed to memory. Maybe for a lot of reasons you may have this one committed to memory. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes, it's implied, before a fall. We can see two examples, and I'm simply going to just mention two examples. There are others, but I'm going to mention two examples in the scriptures, and you get the point right off. One is Satan. Right? Can you just see all that happened with him? And then the other one is King Saul. He was told, I mean, it's a touching story. It's a sad story, you know, what happened to this man. But it's recording for, as it says, all these things were written down for our examples upon the ends of the earth have come. So we see these things, you know, God has recorded these people's lives so that we can learn from it. And he says, Saul, when you were a deflated balloon in your own eyes. It's not what he says, but that's what he's saying, right? He says, when you were little in your own eyes, but you got puffed up. He was humble. He had this spirit of humility about him. And he was humble. He was teachable. Where was he when they decided when they were going to anoint him as king? Where was he? He was hiding. He was hiding. They had to go and find him out. And he says, why me? Why are you doing me? And they said, well, that's why. I mean, that was in essence what it was. That's why. True humility is honesty about ourselves. True humility is not self-deceit about how overly valuable we might tend to think that we are, or about how worthless the devil would like us to believe we are. Because see, he wants us to believe we're at the bottom. And as a result of that, sometimes we think those directions, but sometimes he uses it in another direction and we start thinking that we're more valuable than really we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? Whatever we have, if you've got one talent, if you've got 50 talents, I don't care what the number is. Did we receive it or did we just have it because of who we are? No, we received it. It was given to us. without the humility that will allow us to actually recognize or to be aware of the help others that has given to us in our achievements, we will not be able to please God. If we can't recognize what help has been given to us, whatever the achievement is, then we're not going to be able to please God. List time again. True humility allows a person to recognize just how accomplishments come about. Now, I don't care for the Academy Awards. I don't mean to criticize it. It's an organization of the world, and that's neither here nor there. But they're criticized when they get up and they say, oh, thank you for this award, and I want to thank. You know, that's actually right. I mean, what they're doing is actually something Hollywood is doing right, and they don't want them to do that, which I think that's par for the course. You know, they just that's par. I want to thank so-and-so because of what they did, and I want to thank him, and I want to thank her. And I mean, what? And they go on and on and on. And I mean, a couple of times I've watched Academy Awards, I didn't like it either. But that part of it is actually correct. That they're thanking somebody else to get what they received. You know. Still on the list. It allows us to see what part we played in what we did. It allows us to see just how many others helped in any particular accomplishment. It especially allows us to see God's huge part in granting us the opportunities and the resources and the life energy that he gives us, and on and on and on, to be able to accomplish whatever it is that has been accomplished. Brethren, please understand this truth is actually stated for us in the Bible. Just this way. I mean, it's not exactly this way, but this is what is here. Romans chapter 12. Go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. You can read 1 and 2 up to it, but read verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, there it is. Through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, or wisely, as it could be rendered in the translation, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is even whenever we have accomplished something, you know, to use that term, in a spiritual way. Where did it come from? It came from God. And a humble person will recognize it came from God. They will recognize that. They will also recognize that even at a human level there have been others who have helped. Living in true humility is a loud statement that we are indeed true Christians. We are indeed true believers. Jesus Christ is the supreme example. Jesus Christ was humble. Jesus Christ was humble. Why was Jesus Christ humble? Because he knew he was a man. He was humble. He was not a wimp in any sense of the word, yet was filled with godly humility. Jesus was the greatest servant, and he will be the chief among us forever. I want to tell you a story. It's written as having been true. I take it that it probably was, or a very close, similar story. It was during the time of the Revolutionary War. There were a group of men, American soldiers, were trying to accomplish a task. And they didn't have enough men to do the actual job at hand, but they were out there trying to do it. And it was one man over here was giving orders and telling them what to do, and you go do this, and you go do that, and you do this thing, and all of this. And there's this man who comes by and he has on civilian clothes. He, in essence, is an officer in the military, but they don't know who he is. They don't know that he's an officer because he's dressed in civilian clothes. So he gets over there and he goes in and he says, "What are you trying to do?" And he said, "Well, we're doing X, X, and X." And he went, "Okay." So he jumps in and starts helping them out. And because they had an extra hand and somebody who was really, you know, excited and gung-ho in that sense, they were able to get the job done. And when it was all over, he turns to this other guy and he says, "Now, we didn't have enough men, but I'm just wondering, why didn't you help?" You know, talking to the other guy who was barking at the door, he says, "Why didn't you help?" And he says, "Because I'm a corporal, and it's my job to give the orders." And the guy looked at him and looked at the men and kind of looked at the task, and he said, "Listen, the next time that there might be a job and there might not be enough people to get the job done, what I want you to do is I want you to go up to the commander-in-chief's office," and he says, "and tell them, and I will come and help you." Who was the man? George Washington. Very humble. He taught that man a valuable lesson. And lessons we can all learn. That's at the human level. That's at the human level. This is not someone, as far as we know, even had the Spirit of God. We don't know that. But you could do that. There's one other one, since it's been recent football season ended and we have to keep football going. We don't really, but I don't know if you remember, but there was a multi-million-dollar quarterback by the name of John Brody. He used to play for the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. John Brody was the only starting quarterback worth millions, paid millions at the time, who would go on the field and hold for the extra point or for the field goal attempts. Only quarterback, starting quarterback that was doing this. Somebody asked him one day, and they said, "Well, why do you, who are paid millions of dollars, why do you hold the ball for the kicker, for the extra point, or for the field goal?" And he said, "Well, because if I didn't, the ball would fall over." He didn't address the other part. John Brody is told to be a very humble man. I mean, it's an interesting story, and it's how you put the emphasis on and how you think about that. Even that story, I think, is really interesting. There is a wonderful reason we are told throughout the Bible to serve one another. Guess what it ties in with? With the subject of humility. You see, God has great plans for us way beyond our wildest imaginations. And so we're to be there for one another. We're to be committed with one another. We're to have this humble attitude in helping one another. And it's because God is a servant, Jesus Christ came as a servant, and we don't know what it's really going to be like, 100% of what it's going to be like in this kingdom of God. But he has this awesome plan that he's working out. God is 100% against pride. Why? Because pride will steal God's great plan and purpose from our lives. So he hates it. He is 100% against it and 100% for humility. Is it because God has this ego and he always has to be the top of the heap? No, the reality is God is always at the top of the heap. He's not trying to prove anything. He just is. That is where he is. And he's humble. God wants us to understand how his spiritual law works. And there's many different passages we could go through, but I want to go to this one place and put it in a way, and you might have to go away and think about it, but I want you to think about this. God wants us to understand how his spiritual law works. Go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. Matthew 23 and verse 11. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's how. It's with that attitude is how God's spiritual law works. A person who has godly humility is set apart. Humility is part of the holiness required to be in God's presence. Remember, we saw this. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are set apart when we have godly humility. Please also understand that just knowing our mistakes does not bring about true humility. That's just the beginning. What is required is that our flesh has to die so the life of Jesus Christ will be made real within us. Galatians 2:20. I live, yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives his life in me. That's real humility. It takes real humility to allow Jesus Christ to live in our lives. Another list, points, short one. In true humility, submission to God is a requirement. Next point, without the fear of God, there will be no humility. And one more in this short list. Setting our wills against God's will is the direct opposite of true humility. In true humility, we allow a spirit of submission to others be there. Get this, even when we know that we are right. When faced with a situation that pricks our pride and tempts us to be puffed up, there's a wise saying, swallow your pride, it won't make you gain weight. It's not fattening. Swallow your pride. Another list. I'd like to describe a few other, what I would call significant and very beneficial aspects of true humility. True humility allows others to discover our good qualities without us pointing them out. What if nobody sees it? Okay, nobody saw it. The next point, it allows us to be real people, not pretending we are something we are not. If we have to present ourselves in a particular way in front of this particular group, that's not humility. That's something else. And that something else is called pride. It allows us to be open and non-defensive toward others. Remember, Jesus made this to the human spirit dumb statement. And he says, when they do this, turn the other cheek and let them hit you on the other one. Well, that sounds real smart in this world, doesn't it? That's real humility. That's true humility. It's not stupid. It's humility. Jesus let him hit him on the other side so many times that he became not recognizable for us. It allows us to have peace with God and to come into his presence. And brethren, having peace in our relationship with God allows us to have peace with others. If we don't have peace with God, we can't have peace with man. And if we don't have peace with man, then we can't have peace with God. To have real peace takes humility. True humility allows for peace in human relations, even when the other person may not be seeking peace. True humility allows us to understand others, even when we do not agree with them. True humility allows us to have empathy toward and with the pains and fears and hopes of others, because we can allow ourselves to see why they may be doing the things they are doing, even if those things may be wrong. Now, nowhere in there did I say that we agree with them. It's not the point. It's our attitude toward the other person. Brethren, as true humility grows, so does our ability to delight in the will of God for our own lives and also for the lives of others. Because we would have that. We would have that. Humility is an important ingredient in all real acts of service and love. Let's notice in 1 Corinthians what we refer to as the love chapter. Let's notice that charity is not puffed up. In other words, charity requires humility and does not act out. When you read this chapter, you cannot read this chapter without thinking true humility. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read, in fact, two verses. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. That requires true humility to be able to do that. Go to James chapter 4 and verse 10. James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, it doesn't say it in this place, but it tells it throughout the pages of the Bible. The whole thing is that He's going to be in His own time and His own order. But God's going to do the lifting up. God will lift the humble up. The pride, He's going to put them down. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Put in your notes 1 through 10. I'm not going to read all of those. We're going to read the first four verses, 1 through 4. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Anybody ever been overtaken in a fault? Yeah, okay. You which are spiritual. You could put the word, I don't mean from the Greek. I don't mean from the Greek wording you could put it in, but I'm talking about from the spiritual principle, you who are humble. Because that's what the spiritual would take here. That's what it would be. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. If we don't have humility, we can't restore somebody in the spirit of meekness because it's not there. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For or because if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He just described for us humility. You can take with these four verses and the whole sermon that I have given to this point and put in these four verses. It explains so much of what I've been saying is right here in these verses. I think it's also true to make the statement, some who are prideful do not, in actuality, love the truth about themselves. That is what could be called self-deceit. Is they really don't have a true love in that sense about themselves. They're self-deceived. Humility allows correction that may be painful or joyful. But even if it is at first painful, it will lead to joy. It can be either one. It depends on what it is at the time. I have a question. Is there irony in our pursuit of humility? And the answer is yes. And the reason it is, at least it seems so, and the reason that I think it's yes is because humility leads to greatness. You want to be great? Be humble. There's an irony in that, because see, that's not the way we think. It's not the way we think. Humility leads to greatness. I'll explain it a little. Greatness involves service. So he that is to be chief will be the servant of all. This seems incongruent to the human mind, but when you understand the truth of humility, it's not. Humility leads to greatness. Humility leads to great character, about which it would be easy for most humans to boast. If a person really becomes a humble person, what that person becomes, that is something that most people would boast about. But true humility will not boast, except we have an example of the Apostle Paul. He does it, and I think he boasts about it in a right way, showing us how it really is. So what did Paul boast about? Well, I have another list, another points. With humility, we can confront what needs to be confronted, because we won't get lost in the confrontation. And that's what Paul did. I can go to the examples of all of this, but you know it's going to be in the writings of Paul. You can go and find this if you're not sure where that is. Because what will happen is, with real humility, we won't overact. The next point is, without humility, there will be no real gentleness or real kindness. Without humility, we will not prefer another, as we are commanded that we are to do in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. So let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 and see what it says. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor, preferring one another. And that obviously has to be done with true humility. I think it's a good thing for each one of us to take stock of our own position regarding humility versus pride in our lives. I'd like for us to think, and I'm going to use this phrase, soberly and cautiously about our private answers to a list of questions that I'm going to ask. It's going to be put as points, you know, just ask the questions, not probably going to make comment on most of it. To test for the presence of humility versus pride in our own lives, ask ourselves these questions. How do we respond to failure? Are we humiliated? What do we seek for ourselves? How much do we seek for ourselves? Do we seek that we should be loved the best? Do we seek that we should be treated the best? Do we always seek to be heard, or do we speak as little as possible, especially about ourselves? Is our favorite pronoun the word I? Do we mind our own business or that of someone else? The next question. Do we become upset or assert our dignity when we are rebuffed? There's a list. Do we seek out information about others from an I want to know all the stuff kind of curiosity? Do we accept correction in a thankful and cheerful manner? How do we handle being contradicted? Do we accept being questioned? Do we answer provocation with kindness and cheer? Do we answer roughly or with a kind, gentle manner? You get the point where we're going? Do you understand? I've only got another half a page of questions. Do we hold on to the mistakes of others? Do we puff up at being slighted, forgotten, insulted, or emotionally injured in any way? Do we accept our part in any negative incident? Do we yield to the will of others? Can we yield in a discussion even when we know that we are right? Do we lean on our own understanding or upon God's understanding? Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's humility. Brethren, pride will be punished. And pride will bring about a fall. We read that earlier. That's in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. It fits again here. You see, with true humility, we do not have to hide from instruction or correction or redirection or confrontation or anger of self or anger of others or truth or being admired or being in a high position. Because if it's of God and we have true humility, whatever happens, it's of God. And why would we have anything negative about that? True humility allows us to stand in faith in God's will. We know. Pride may make us think that we can handle our own lives, but it is true humility and not pride that will make counting on God a reality. I have one more list, and this is the last list. Let us calm ourselves as a child weaned from its mother's breast. Let us not expect to get everything we want or need on demand. God loves us. Humility requires that we believe that we are of extreme value to God. Humility requires that we have a proper relationship with God, never denying our value in His sight. Humility requires us to submit to God's agenda for our lives. How humble are we as a people? When it comes to humility versus pride, you know, whenever you put the two together, when we win our way, what really happens? We really lose. We actually lose. Oh, it may look good for the moment, but the reality is we lost. Without a question, without any doubt, pride is one of our terrible, insidious, subtle, and dangerous spiritual enemies. And we have to face it. We have to know the enemy. We have to know the solution. And the solution, the answer, is true humility. I don't want us to go there. I don't want us to go there to pride in any of our horrible, subtle, and dangerous spiritual enemies. I don't want us to go there. Instead, I'd like for each one of us to heed the words of the Apostle Peter. And I want to end with this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. God bless you. God bless each one of us with true humility to be just like God the Father and just like Jesus Christ.